Our speaker this morning is Dr. Rodney Bell. Dr. Bell is pastor of that great church, a church that stood for the Word of God, a church that's been attacked. Let me tell you, they've broken out his windows and smeared his outside walls with paint. They've done everything they could to destroy him because of his stand against homosexuality and against vice in his own area. He's a man who's been physically attacked by Satan. He's been very, very ill. We're so glad that doctors finally found the means of bringing him back to health again. He's lost a lot of weight, but he's able to be out and about. We need him for the fight. He's one of the men whom God is most using today, president of the Baptist Fundamental Baptist Fellowship, the oldest Baptist fellowship in America, continually almost 70 years it's been in existence. He's a man who not only in his area but across America is respected by the fundamentalist and hated by the pseudo-fundamentalist. And that's my kind of man. A man like that's an ally of mine because I'm in the same class myself. And it's a joy to have a man like Dr. Bell who has some backbone in his back and some intestinal fortitude in his middle, some brains in his head, and some love for the Lord and for the souls of men in his heart fighting the battle with us. So after I go and sit down and shut up, you'll hear from Dr. Bell.
Thank you, Dr. Bob, for bragging on that man that I'm not sure of his identity. I've had many things said about me, but I certainly do appreciate it whenever the truth has been told. And sometimes I appreciate it whenever the wrong crowd tells lies about me. You can always know who a man is by the friends that he keeps. And I praise God for Bob Jones University. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5. Now, I want to say that I do thank the university, its students, faculty, for praying for me while I was sick. Thank the Lord that it was not a sickness unto death, but it came to pass. And I did not go to God's cemetery. I went to God's seminary. And the grass grows greener in the valley. Whenever the sick bed can become a throne room, you praise God for the will of God for your life. I am saying that I believe that I have a greater love after coming out of God's seminary through the sickness. I have a greater love for the Lord Jesus than I've ever had in my life. I have a greater love for the Word of God than I've ever had in my life. I have a greater love for the brethren than I've ever had. And I have a greater love for souls and a greater love to do right and obey the sacred scriptures. God's put a love in my heart that I did not have before. I've always wanted to love, and I want to be not only a militant fundamentalist that stands against pseudo-fundamentalists and want to stand with the correct position, but also want to stand with the correct attitude. And God help us to do that. I feel that I've always tried to do that, but the Lord has done something in my heart. Now, I want to speak to you this morning on confidence in prayer, praying in confidence. Of course, the word confidence simply means assurance, and I am on a time limit, so I have confidence, and Dr. Bob has assurance that I want to stay in the time limit. Now, it's often been said that prayer is the greatest force in the universe. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call upon me, and I'll answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I'd like to say, before we get into our scriptures for our devotion this morning, for just a few minutes, that there are natural laws in nature that cannot be broken and you survive. Also, there are scriptural laws in prayer that cannot be broken, and you get your prayers answered. There is the law of the atonement, the law of the position in Christ. The law of the atonement is our very foundation of our access to God. Then the law of a position, the law of our right relationship. And you'd be surprised how many times that your right relationship, dealing with prayer and the Word of God, is connected with your relationship towards your brother in Christ. And I want to say a few things about that. The law of faith. If we say in faith, pray in faith, believing, we shall receive. And the law of God's will, the law of the right motive, and so forth. Before I go to 1 John, I want you to look with me over in Matthew. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 22. And it says, "In all things, whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing." Now underline three words. All things, believing, receiving. When? When we pray. How do we pray? We pray not doubting in verse 21. Look what it says. Jesus had just dried up the fig tree, and Jesus answered and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, not doubting." Not doubting. And this word "not doubting" means to discriminate. It means to debate in your mind or to question. Or it means one who stops and hesitates and considers whether a thing can be done or whether it cannot be done. Not doubting. But Jesus says, "If ye have faith, not doubting, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done." Now you say, "Pastor Bell, do you mean you literally believe that this is so if we pray not doubting, in faith believing?" I most definitely do. I believe the word, for I believe the thought about the mountain is not necessarily a literal mountain, but I believe it's obstacles, it's circumstances that's put in the life of a believer. And that which would stop him from doing the will of God can be moved if he prays in faith, believing, not doubting. There is not anything that can stop God's man who will learn to pray in faith and not doubting. There's not a mountain or an obstacle that the devil, hell, or anything else can put in the face of God's man and stop him if he will pray not doubting. Pray with confidence. Now, preacher boys, give you an outline. I stole this from Dr. Paisley. I don't know where he stole it from. Notice, if you will, all things. That's the scope of prayer. You pray about all things. You say, "Really, Pastor?" Certainly. I mean, we pray about all things. We pray about the small things. You hear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. on the radio this morning? He even talked about praying about the small things, such as the hat that you wear. I believe you ought to pray about the small things, such as that girlfriend that you wanted a date with, and you knew for sure, for certain, that she wouldn't date you, and you finally asked. And she said, "I've just been waiting for you to ask." I believe you ought to pray about small things. All things, all things. The bill you can't pay over to office. Listen, If God sent you here, whatever God pays for, or whatever God orders, He will pay for. Not doubting. Even a date. Even a wife. That's good news to some of you. God knows it'll take prayer for some of you to ever get a wife. But you learn to pray in confidence. Then, not only see the scope of prayer, all things, but secondly, the secret of prayer is believing. Now that means confidence. In confidence, not doubting. We have confidence. And God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and His Word cannot be broken. Why, God would bankrupt heaven, put His angels on half rations or pinto beans and bayonet sausage before He'd ever go back on His Word. God's Word cannot be broken. So the secret of our prayer is just taking God at His Word. When I went to Virginia Beach, just fresh out of college, I needed a piece of land. And I read in the Scripture where Joshua, God promised Joshua, if he'd pull off his shoes, and He'd give him all the land that the soles of his feet touched. So I pulled off my shoes and walked around about 15 to 20 acres one night, midnight, claiming the land with tears running down my cheeks. And God gave us the land. And then some theologian comes and tells me, that what promise wasn't for you. It was for Joshua and the Jews. Brother, I didn't know that. I just claimed that I believed it. Sincerely took God at His Word and believed. And then notice not only the secret of prayer is believing, take God at His Word. God said what He meant and meant what He said, folk. And any difficulty Satan puts before you, you can remove it by faith. Don't you be a quitter and let the devil tell you you can't pay the bills or you can't get the job done and you have to stop or you have to do this. If God calls you, you pray in confidence. All things. I like that. And then notice the success of prayer. You shall receive. You shall receive. Somebody said the proof of the pudding is in the eating. I like that a little better. The proof of the grits is in the eating. I happen to love grits. I mean, I flat, smack dab love them. I just love grits. And the proof of the grits is in the loving. It's in the eating. Well, if you ever eat some Georgia ice cream, that's what grits, what we call grits back when I was in school. But anyway, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. Now, success of prayer, you shall receive. And we shall receive. Now, I've got about 5 minutes, and I want to give you an hour and a half sermon. I'm going to give you an outline. I want you to just jot it down. Here it is. How to pray in confidence in faith believing. Before I do that, let me give you two prayers. One was the most unbelieving prayer meeting that was ever held by believers. And the second one was one of the greatest prayer meetings that a request that was ever made. The first is in Acts chapter 12. Now don't turn to it. Remember? Do you remember when Peter was put in jail and Herod already killed John and they put in jail and they called the whole church together and boy, they was having a prayer meeting and praying, oh God, get Peter out of jail. Oh God, get Peter out of jail. And the Bible says they prayed continually. Prayed all night continually. God answered their prayer. Or the Lord got him out of jail, brought He came to where they had gathered. Now, the Bible says that he came to where they were gathered together because they'd been praying all night to Mary's house. And he started beating on the door. And Rhoda went to the door. Peter said, "Let me in." And she got so excited, but when she heard his voice, she ran back and said, "Hey, Peter's out of jail." The Bible says when she heard his voice, "Boy, I'm telling you right now, your voice betrays you, Peter." How many times did old Peter get in trouble by his voice betraying him? I tell you what she heard. She heard that British brogue that he had. She could tell that he was from Belfast. And she heard it. And she said, "That's the guy that's been in jail." So she goes and tells him. They said, "Oh," said, "no," said, "you're crazy, you're mad, he's in jail. Oh, Lord, get him out of jail, oh, Lord, get him out of jail. No, you're crazy, you're mad, but he's outside, you don't understand. No, you're mad. And then she insists, she just can frantically insist, and he says, wait a minute, you don't understand, Peter's in jail. She said, "But he's outside. I'm telling you, he's outside." Here they are. And then when they finally let him in, and they looked and said it was Peter, and the Bible says, and they were astonished. And they said, "My, how did..." And they were beckoning, and he's beckoning with their hands, and they said, "My, how did this happen? My, how did this... how did you get out?" I'm sorry to say, most of our praying is prayed that way. But then the greatest prayer that was prayed, the greatest faith that was shown, is over in Matthew when Jesus came to Capernaum, remember? In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, remember? And the centurion came to him and said, "My servant is sick. My servant, he is sick. Grievously sick. And he's got the palsy. He's at home sick. Grievously tormented. I said, will you come?" And notice, Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." Immediately, he asked him. Jesus said, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion, you watch the attitude of the centurion. First of all, he had a love and a concern for his servant, his relationship. Secondly, notice this. The centurion answered and said, "I'm not worthy for thou to come under my roof." See his attitude of heart, of humility. But he said, "All you have to do is speak the word." Look what faith he had. He said, "All you've got to do is speak the word," because he said, "I'm a man of authority. And I have soldiers under me, and I say go, and they go. I say come, and they come. I say do this, and they do that." He said, "All you'd have to do is just say the word, and he'll be healed." Look, he obeyed the word. Now I want you to notice something quickly. And he said, verse 13, Jesus said in verse 10, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." Now praying in confidence, friends, is number one, and I'm going to give you my outline in 2 John chapter 5. And here it is. Preach boys, take it down, study it, put some meat on it. And we need to pray with confidence and believing far more than you need to hear me preach about praying. We need to practice it. Praying with confidence and believing that you're going to get what you ask for. Look at the word confidence. In verse 21, chapter 3, verse 21, "Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God." The word confidence simply means assurance, boldness, or freedom of speech. And it's used in our confidence whenever we come before, whenever the Lord Jesus comes back and finds us, that we'll not be ashamed. It's used whenever Peter and John spoke and the word translated boldness. And it's used to and it means the attitude. It means we have confidence in faith, believing. We can come boldly with freedom of speech, with no fear. You say, but Brother Bell, how do I have this confidence? Here it is. Notice three things. Number one, we must have a clean conscience. That's your heart. Notice in chapter 3, it says, my little children, in verse 18, let's not love in word or in deed or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. If our conscience and our hearts, which is both deceptive and defective, it's deceptive in that it tells us we're better than we really are. It's defective in that it doesn't know all that it ought to know. And if it condemns us by things that we've done and said about a brother or an attitude that we have had, why, God is far greater than our heart, and He knows all things. Then we can't come to God in confidence. But notice, the word condemn means, and you need to write this down, it means that comes from two Greek words, to know by experience, and a preposition, down or against. Your heart knows by experience you've had the wrong attitude towards a brother, or you've said something wrong, and it's got the evidence. But God knows far more than our heart does. We need to learn to pray in confidence. And notice, you say, how do I get this confidence? Well, it's by loving the brethren. It's a love. Notice he says in verse 17, and I'm hurry with this. Whosoever hath his world's goods and sees his brother, underline it. It's a love that sees the need of a brother. And will set out with compassion of heart to meet that need of the brother. Secondly, it is a love that not only sees, but it is a love that serves, says the Lord Jesus in verse 16. Says the Lord Jesus laid His life down. We ought to lay our life down for our brothers. That doesn't mean literally die for our brothers. It means that we ought to give, be willing to give ourselves in service to help meet the need and strengthen the brethren. It's a love of service. It's a love that sees. It's the same word. It doesn't have to do so much with emotion, but it's a love of action. The same love that God saw sinners and it demonstrated by action. You can glibly speak, I love you, and I get so sick of that sometimes. But it's a love that produces and serves our brethren, and it's a sacrificial love. We see our brother have a need, and we lock up our bowels of compassion, or we lock up our heart. We can meet that need, but we lock it up. We're self-centered. It's dog-eat-dog world. There's nothing in it for me. And we lock up our... we can meet it, but we lock it up. And we're not willing to go out of our way to help the brother. We're self-centered. We're selfish. God says this. Whenever you have a need, and you come to me, I'll lock with my ball up too. If you've locked your heart up against your brother when he had a need, and you could have met it. I'm not talking about it monetarily necessarily, but God is showing us that the way to pray with confidence is to pray with a clean, clear conscience. And the Scriptures are filled with this kind of praying. Pray sincerely. Not hypocritically. Mark 11, read these chapter verses. Mark 11, 24, 25. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive. And when you stand to pray, forgive if you have aught against your your brother, then your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses. In other words, if you have an ought or a trespass against a brother, you don't forgive him, God's not obligated to forgive you. Same way in Matthew 7:11. Same thing. In other words, God's saying, the size of cup of your compassion and love towards your relationship with your brethren, the attitude that you have toward them, is the way I'll give it to you. I'll meet it out to you the way you meet it to me. This kind of believing, confidence in prayer produces results. And then lastly, not only should we pray with a clear conscience, but we must have obedience to His Word. His Word is where you find the will of God. How do I know I'm praying in the will of God? By knowing His Word. He says, and look, in John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, well, how am I going to know His will? If I love Him, I'll keep His commandments. And in verse 22 of chapter 3, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments. It's obedience to the Word of God, and that's where we find the will of God. You don't just obey the Word of God out of duty, but you obey the Word of God out of delight. And look what it says in last chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. We not only keep His commandments or His Word because it is a duty, but we keep Him and do them because it is a delight. We please Him. I tell my son, Bob, mow the lawn. You know what Bob does? He not only mows the lawn, he trims the hedge, picks up the trash, waters it, fertilizes it, picks up all the bushes. I didn't tell him to do that. I told him to mow the lawn. But he wants to do that, which I told him to do with delight. You let him come and ask me for a dollar. Well, it's not a dollar anymore, it's five. But you let him come and ask me for something. And how do I know the will of God? By being in the Word of God. You know the will of God by submitting to, first of all, by studying and obeying the Word of God. Secondly, by surrendering and obeying the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, by submitting and obeying to the will of God. His will is revealed to me in His Word as I submit my life openly, willingly, to the Word of God and the leadership of the Spirit of God. And say, Lord, it's a heart problem. Fix it that I might have confidence in my prayer life. That I might pray believing, not doubting, and it'll be removed.